Well, it is Father's Day today, and I had decided that I wanted to preach a sermon on honoring our fathers. And then I began to think about the world we live in, and I think, what does it mean to honor fathers in a world that has completely despised the institution of fatherhood and the family? What is accepted nowadays as normal and even right, 50 years ago, would have been completely rejected out of hand, where you're going to have two moms in a home with children, or you're going to have two dads in a home with children. 50 years ago, this would have been unthought of. It wouldn't be something that would even be looked upon with any kind of a favor at all. But we live in a generation where not only are we supposed to recognize that this exists, but we're supposed to say it's normal and it's right. That's the kind of a world that we live in now. Rather than seeing abnormal, sinful behavior and calling it sin, we're supposed to say, oh, this is perfectly okay. So that's the kind of a world that we live in. Now, we still do have fathers who are trying to be fathers in the biblical sense. And what does the world think about those kinds of fathers? Well, they're, for the most part, they're considered opinionated. They're considered outdated. They're giving rules and instructions which do what to our kids? They cramp the style of our kids. That's what the world says. You can't be bringing your old-fashioned rules to bear upon our kids. We need to let our kids express themselves in whatever ways they want to express themselves. And so if the world had its way, the hands of fathers would be tied so that they couldn't affect their children for good and for righteousness. And so the world that we live in is a mixed up mess when it comes to the family. But what I want to say this morning is, as Christians, we have to take a stand on truth and say that though the world has changed its opinion of family and fathers, God's timeless plan has never changed. I want to, at the beginning here, I said I wanted to preach a sermon on honoring fathers, but I felt like in such a mixed up world that we live in, it would be good to give something of a background of the way that God views and the scripture views the family. And so that's the way I want to start this morning. I want to start by opening up God's timeless plan for the family. How are we to view the family? How are we to view fathers and mothers in the family? And what I'd like to do is I would like to do a kind of a flyover of Scripture and view the family through God's eyes. We're not going to spend too much time, I hope, but we're going to spend some time, and then we'll spend the remainder of our time on honoring our fathers. Well, I'd ask you to turn quickly to Genesis chapter 1, where we have the beginnings of the God-instituted family. In verse 27 of chapter 1, we have God creating man in his own image, and he created him male and female, he created them. And so the first thing we find out about what God does in this world is he created man and he created woman, two genders. Two different genders, each of them having different responsibilities. Now, when we come into chapter 2, we see something of an opening up of God's creation of the world. And when we come down to verse 18 of Genesis chapter 2, we see that God says it's not good that the man is alone. Okay? Because now we're seeing the development of how God created the man. First, he created the man, put him into the garden, and then he said it's not good for the man to be alone. He needs a helper, which is meet unto him. And so in verses 21 down to verse 27, God came, put Adam to sleep, took a rib out of Adam's side, and created a woman and brought the woman to Adam to be a helper to him. And in verse 24 of this same chapter, we see it says, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife." And so even in the book of Genesis here, where there's not yet families and fathers and mothers, God is instituting the reality that a man, when he comes to the point of marrying a woman, will leave his family and he'll be joined to his wife. And the two of them will now constitute the family. One man and one woman together for life. This is God's institution of marriage. And then we see over in Genesis chapter 4, "Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain." And so now God blesses this marriage covenant and this marriage unity where the two flesh have become one, and he blesses it with children. And so this is what God does. He has created the family, the full constitution of the family, one man, one woman, and their children. This is what God has viewed as the family. Now, I just want to do a little trace, a small trace throughout the scriptures to follow how this doesn't change through the epochs of time as we go through the scriptures. Turn with me over to Genesis chapter 18. When the Lord entered into a covenant with Abraham, you remember it was his purpose to bless a people upon the earth. And he chose Abraham that he was going to bless, and he promised him that from his seed, all the nations of the world would be blessed. And indeed, that great blessing comes through the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, ultimately, and the gospel to the nations. But in Genesis chapter 18, God is speaking with himself, and he's saying to Abraham, or he's saying to himself, "I'm going to go down and I am going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of the wickedness of their sin." And he's speaking to himself and he says, should I tell Abraham what I'm about to do? And he says, "Yes, I'm going to tell Abraham what I'm going to do." And he says in verse 19, "I am going to tell him, for I have chosen him so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham which he has spoken about him." And so what do we see in the life of Abraham from this verse? We see that Abraham has children, and he is told to command his children. And so here we have the place of authority of the father has not been removed since Genesis. Abraham is now the father, and he is given the responsibility to command his children after him and all his household. And so we have Abraham, we have his wife, and we have his children. We have structure that God has put in place that has been established from the beginning and continues until now. Now we turn over quickly to Exodus chapter 20 and the giving of the moral law. You know that subsequent to Abraham, God entered into covenant with Israel. He chose Moses to be his spokesman, and then he entered into this covenant with Israel. And part of that covenant was the institution of God's abiding moral law. And the fifth of the 10 words that God brought to them in chapter 20 and verse 12 was this: "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord gives to you." And so what do we see here? We see children being exhorted to honor their parents. And so once again, what do we see? We have structure, we have family, we have husband, we have wife, we have children, we have instruction, and the children are to honor their father and their mother. So we don't see any change in what God did there in Genesis. We still are dealing on the same structure of the family. Now we turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 6 and 7. This comes at a time when the people of Israel traveled through the desert for 40 years, and they were now on the threshold of coming into the Israel. And Moses stands up and he exhorts and he reminds the people that they are to remain faithful to the Lord. And in Genesis 6, and in verse 6 and 7, he says these words: "These words which I am commanding you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." And so what was Moses exhorting the people of God there on the threshold of the land into Israel? When they're going to go in, they're going to conquer the land, they're going to raise up villages and cities, and they're going to lead their families in the worship of God. He says, "This is what I'm commanding you. Teach your sons diligently the things that I have taught you." This is not something that our world wants to hear today. They want to hear, "Let us teach them what we want to teach them." But we are commanded as the people of God to teach our children diligently the ways of God. And so once again, here we have fathers teaching children, children honoring and respecting their parents. No change from the very beginning of time. Well, we come then, because the people of Israel lived in the land for these many years. Later, they were removed out of the land because of their disobedience. But we come into the New Testament, and we turn to Ephesians chapter 6, where the Apostle Paul is writing to the churches, and he's bringing them instruction about all types of things. And in chapter 5 and chapter 6 in particular, the end of chapter 5 and the beginning of chapter 6, we see that he gives specific direction about families. What is a family? And we find out very clearly what a family is. In Ephesians 6 and verses 1 to 3, we see, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." And so we again have parents who are authority. We have husband and wife, and we have children who are in subjection to them, receiving instruction and telling them to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then, very interesting, what do you know? Right in verse 2, he puts it together with the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and your mother. And so the Lord's telling us, nothing's changed. 1,600 years ago, I gave my law at Sinai, and here we are now in the New Testament. And you know what? It's still the same family. There's no changes. There's no difference. Things are just the same as I established them back there in the garden. One man, husband, one wife, woman, and children who are to be in submission to their parents. This is the picture that God paints for us about what the family ought to look at. And this is not something new. This is something God has established all the way from the beginning. And fathers, we have the responsibility to bring up these children in the Lord and to instruct them and to teach them as God has told us to do. And so God's purpose was singular from the beginning to this very day. But we live at a time where the warped and twisted views of a perverse generation are seeking to press themselves in upon us. And we should never allow these things to press themselves in upon us, but we have to remain upon the bedrock foundation of the Scriptures that God has given us, the Word of God. And so today I want to spend the remainder of our time having established what God's purpose is for the family. How is it that we can honor our fathers? I had many, many different things that I was going to say in this regard, but we're only going to be able to touch on a few of them. But we'll take as many as we can in the hour that we have before us. And so, how do we honor our fathers? And I say in the first place, we honor our fathers by obeying them. We honor our fathers by obeying them. We just read in Ephesians 6 and verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Now, when we think about strict obedience in this way, we're primarily speaking about minor children who are in the home. This is pretty much what's in view when the Apostle Paul is writing this. There are children that are being brought up under the rule and authority of their parents. They are in the homes of their parents through the period of their growing years. They're being instructed in the truth of the Lord. And the Apostle Paul says to them, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then again, we saw immediately joined to that is to honor your father and your mother. And so the Apostle Paul brings these two things very closely together, honoring your father and mother, and children, obeying your parents. Now, I think I would submit to you that God-honoring obedience will manifest itself in at least three ways. Okay, at least these three ways, perhaps many more ways. First, God-honoring obedience is immediate. It's immediate. If you have to, parents or children, if you have to be told two or three times the thing that you're supposed to be doing, you're not obeying. Parents, if you are instructing your children and you're telling them to do something and they're not doing it the first time, they're not obeying, and you need to deal with them. Obedience needs to be immediate. Whenever I think about immediate obedience, I think about a situation in my life, an example in my life. It was about my nephew. I was down the shore with my sister and her family, and my nephew, he was a stubborn little guy, and he didn't like to listen real well. And we were all sitting out on the front, on the front porch, and he was running up and down the sidewalk. And he started going a little further. And so my sister said, don't go there. Don't keep going. Come on back here. And he started running. And he ran down the sidewalk. And all of a sudden, he turned out between two cars and ran out into the street. And he was very, very nearly hit by a car. And it just reminds me of the fact that not having immediate obedience can be tragic. If you don't obey at the right time, there can be devastating consequences for disobedience. And so, first of all, obedience should be immediate, and that's a way that you honor your father, by obeying immediately. But secondly, I would say your obedience ought to be cheerful. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23. It comes in the context of discussion about wives and husbands and children obeying their parents and slaves being in obedience to their masters. And then in verse 23, it says this, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. And so our obedience, children, ought to be done as unto your parents, yes, but it ought to be done as unto the Lord. And are you going to do the work that you do as unto the Lord grumpily, hesitatingly? Man, I really don't want to. Is that the way that you want to bring service to the Lord? And if it's not the way that you want to bring service to the Lord, then that better not be the way that you're going to bring obedience to your parents. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord. And so our obedience is as unto the Lord, and it ought to be cheerful. Thirdly, it ought to be immediate, it ought to be cheerful, and it ought to be unwavering. And what I mean by unwavering is I mean it ought to be constant, it ought to be all the time. It's not just when you're in agreement with what you're being told to do, but it is all the time, even if it's something that mommy or daddy wants you to do that you don't want to do. You're going to do it because you're going to be unwavering in your obedience to dad. And you're going to obey him all the time, not just when you want to or when it's convenient for you. Thomas Watson has a very good quote that I like in his exposition of the Ten Commandments. He says, "Disobedient children stand in a place where all God's arrows fly." And when I think about that, the picture that I have is one of those old battles. And you had a whole hundreds of archers. And those archers are standing ready with their bows until they say, "Pull." And all of those archers let the arrows fly. And you see the picture of the sky filled with these arrows. And there is nothing, hardly, that will ever escape any of the arrows because they're so tightly put together and so tightly sent that they can do all types of damage. There is grave, grave danger. And it says, a disobedient child stands in the place where all of God's arrows fly. And that's very graphic imagery. God is firing arrows of judgment. And you don't want to be in the path of those arrows of judgment. You want to be out of that path because there are many of those arrows. And that is a place of grave danger that you do not want to be. Okay, so that's our first point. We honor our fathers by obeying them. Secondly, we honor our fathers by seeking for and submitting to their counsel. Listen to some of these quotations. "Dad, I have this situation that I'm working through. Can you help me? Dad, I got to know this guy or this girl. Can you give me some guidelines? Dad, my friends wanted me to do this with them. What do you think about that? Dad, I'm thinking about my future. Can you give me some direction? Dad, I'm having a problem with a person. How do I deal with it? Dad, my boss wants me to do something that I'm not sure that I ought to do. Can you give me some biblical principles to guide me?" There isn't a father in the world who wouldn't delight to hear those words coming from his sons or his daughters. And young people especially consider that reality, that as a child, you don't know everything. As a young person growing up, you don't understand all the ways of the world, and you ought to be seeking for and submitting to the counsel of your father. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 15 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel." A fool wants to do everything the way he wants to do it. I want to do things my way. I want to make my own decisions. This is what we see in the world today, and this is what we see promoted in our world today. Young people ought to decide what they want to do, when they want to do it, and how they want to do it. And what God does is he calls them fools. Because they what they think is they're right in their own eyes. But a wise man, he's one who is listening for and paying heed to counsel. If you have a disposition like this, God will honor it, and your parents and your father will be honored as well. I want to read some passages from Proverbs, the first eight chapters of Proverbs, just to show you how in the Proverbs, and you may be familiar with these passages, but I just want you to see how often Solomon calls to his sons to listen. Proverbs 1 and verse 8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Chapter 2 and verse 1. My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasure, then you will discern the fear of the Lord. Chapter 3 and verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. Chapter 4 and verse 1. Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding. Chapter 4 and verse 10. Hear, my son, and accept my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. Chapter 4 and verse 20. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Chapter 5 and verse 1. My son, give attention to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding. Chapter 6 and verse 20. My son, observe the commandment of your father and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Chapter 7 and verse 1. My son, keep my words and treasure my commandment within you. Chapter 7 and verse 24. Now therefore, my sons, listen to me and pay attention to the words of my mouth. That's the first seven chapters of the book of Proverbs. A father pleading with his children to pay attention, to take heed to the things that he is seeking to bring to him. Doing these things will bring great joy to you. God has given will bring great joy to your fathers. God has given you fathers. They lived longer than you have. They've more experience than you have. They have more knowledge of the human heart than you have. They have more instruction in the truth. And they're a gift from God to you. You have the scriptures, but you have a father who can instruct you in the ways of the Lord and teach you in the way that you should go. And so seek for and submit to his counsel. Now, I want to make some qualifications here, because not every single person has the gift of a Christian father or a father who will seek to lead them as they ought. And so I want to bring some counsels regarding those kinds of situation. Somebody would say, my dad is unconverted. My dad, he's not an ungodly person, but he's unconverted. He doesn't know the scriptures. How am I to view the counsel that I receive from him? And so I want to give you a few thoughts with regard to this. And the first thing that I would say is this, that many unconverted fathers have enough common grace to give sound counsel in many areas. Many fathers who are unconverted have enough common grace to give sound counsel in many areas. Understand, your father knows you. Your father knows your weaknesses. He knows your strengths. He knows the tendencies that you have. And all these things that your dad understands and knows about can be very helpful to you. And those things ought not to be despised. You ought to embrace those things as a gift from God, that your father is able to give you some direction in these areas. But the thing that I would say to you is that don't accept counsel out of hand without consideration. And that's the thing that we have to make sure of. And that leads us to our second counsel with regards to receiving counsel from unconverted fathers. And that is, make sure that all the counsel that you receive from him is filtered through the grid of Scripture. They're going to have counsel. There's going to perhaps be good counsels, and you can say, yes, I embrace this, and I see what you're saying here. I can see how you see this error in me that I need to correct, and thank you, Dad, for doing that. But in this area, you go into the Scripture, and you say, well, maybe not so much. I don't think this is the way I should be following this counsel, because the Scriptures doesn't point me in this direction. And honestly, this can even happen with Christian fathers. There are some fathers who give counsel without considering the Scriptures sometime. They give their own opinions, which are not based in the Word. And we always are responsible to find the truth in the Scriptures and follow the Scriptures above all else. And then the third thing that I would say to you who have unconverted fathers, I would say this: find a proven man or men to whom you can ask questions that you would normally ask to your dad. And take advantage of the opportunity that you have to be surrounded by Christian men who can actually be a help to you. And take advantage of that responsibility. Well, there could also be young people, young women, young men who have fathers who are positively ungodly. And you would say, well, how can we honor them in this area? And certainly when the Lord Jesus was here on the earth and he was speaking about how we ought to interact and deal with each other, in Matthew 5:44, he says we're to love our enemies. And certainly an unconverted, even an ungodly father can't be worse than an enemy. And so we ought to, and as best we can, show love to an ungodly father. But we always have to have a great degree, a great measure of watchfulness and distrust in the things that they have to say to us. They're going to be telling you things to do which are not going to be good, and we need to avoid doing those things. Their trust has not been earned, biblically speaking, and so their advice ought not to be generally followed. The second thing I would say is we should feel compassion for our unconverted fathers. Feel compassion for them. Never get to the point, even if you're a Christian and your father is not, where you treat your father with arrogant disregard. That is sin. That's sin. And you should never treat even an unconverted, even a positively ungodly father with arrogant disregard. It's wrong. And you ought to give him that honor that he is deserving of, and you ought to show compassion to him. And we must, in the third place, even desire to work for their good in whatever ways we can. However we can be a means of grace to our fathers, we ought to do that. And in that way, we honor them. We ought to honor our fathers, even if they're ungodly, whenever possible. And we ought to always have that in mind. It's the same principle that we saw in Colossians 3. We do everything that we do, even the honoring of our fathers. We do it as unto the Lord. And so this is the way that we ought to treat our stumbling and ungodly and unconverted fathers. And so this is our second thing. Seek for and submit to the counsel of your fathers. Don't be stubborn. Don't be rebellious. Don't be wise in your own eyes. That's what God calls a fool. But cultivate the disposition of teachability, desiring to receive instruction whenever you can receive it. Number three, receive the discipline of your fathers. Receive the discipline of your fathers. And I have three reasons why you should receive the discipline of your fathers. The first one is because it's an expression of his love for you and delight in you. Turn to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. And it says there, "My son, don't reject the discipline of the Lord, or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights." And so your parents, your father's correction of you, when they bring discipline upon you for things that you have done, he's doing it because he loves you. And he's doing it because he delights in you. Just as the father disciplines his children. And so not only is it an expression of his love, but in that expression of him disciplining you, he's being like God. Because God disciplines his children, and he is disciplining you. And what a blessing it is to be under that type of discipline. And not every young person has that privilege of being under that discipline. And you ought to be grateful for the discipline that you have of a father who loves you and disciplines you because he wants to see you walking in the right way. I'd say at this point, and I could say it at every point, that the discipline of fathers is not always perfect. Sometimes it's sinful. Sometimes we discipline out of anger, and we ought not to do that. And we need to come again, and we need to seek forgiveness from our children for disciplining them in a wrong way. And these kinds of things are going to happen. But as you have a converted father who is seeking to follow Christ, the discipline that he brings upon you is because he loves you and he delights in you and desires to see you walk in a way that's right before the Lord. Well, secondly, a second reason why you should receive the discipline of your father is because that it drives foolishness from you. Do you have a great desire to be considered a fool? I doubt many people do. They don't want to be considered a fool. So the discipline that your father is bringing upon you is a benefit to you because it drives foolishness from you. Proverbs 15 and verse 32. "He who neglects discipline despises himself, but he who listens to reproof acquires understanding." Isn't that interesting? He who neglects discipline despises himself. That's a pretty strong statement. If you don't like the discipline that your father is bringing upon you, you're despising yourself because you're not looking out for your own best interest. It's in your best interest to receive the discipline that your father is bringing upon you. Proverbs 22 and verse 15 says, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him." Proverbs 15, you know, in Psalm 1, it talks about the seat of the scoffer. And in Proverbs 15 and verse 12, it refers to the scoffer. 14. Proverbs 15 and verse 12, it says, "A scoffer does not love one who reproves him. He will not go to the wise." And so do you want to be a scoffer? If you want to be a scoffer, then reject the discipline of your fathers. Reject the discipline of the Lord, and you will become a scoffer. I want to warn you children who are brought up in places that are God-honoring. You have so many blessings and benefits that are coming upon you. And if you reject those blessings and benefits, you don't know how long that the Lord is going to tarry with you before he takes away the gospel opportunities. And that's a fearful thing. If you continually reject what God says, "I don't need that. I don't need that. I don't need that. I don't need that." You don't know how long it's going to be before God says, "It's enough. I'm not going to come any longer and knock. I'm going to leave you to yourself. I'm going to leave you to your sin." And what a fearful place that is to be, left to yourself and your own sin. And so receive the discipline of your father. Receive it joyfully, knowing that he does it out of love for you. He does it out of following the example of his Father in heaven. And it's for your good and for his glory. Well, the last thing I'm going to bring to us this morning is the fifth way. Is it the fifth way? I don't even remember how many of this. I think it's the fourth one. How do we honor our fathers? And it is by respectful speech and attitudes. By respectful speech and attitudes. You know, in Proverbs 31 and verse 28, it says that her children rise up and they bless her. That's children who look at their mom and they say, what a gift that she is to me. And may it be that it would be the desire of your heart as children in the home to be able to rise up and bless not only your moms, but your dads for the way that they are seeking to bring you up in the fear of the Lord. When we think about respectful speech, we're thinking about speech which is directed toward your father and also speech about your father to others. And both of these things we need to be very wary of. You know, in the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus and also in Exodus, there are laws about children who curse their parents. And you know what the penalty is for children who curse their parents? You know what the penalty is? Death. Death. For children who curse their parents. And do you think if God sent as a judgment upon children who curse their parents, do you think God would honor disrespectful speech towards your parents, either in their own ears and in their own faces, or to somebody else, giving little tidbits of gossip in their ears? And go on and on. Do you think that there is any way that God would look upon that with favor if you're doing that kind of speaking towards your father or about your father? And so I would say, be guarded with your lips, the way that you speak to your father, especially in those times when you're getting heated in your attitude and disposition, and you could very easily blurt out something that you ought not to. And if you do, quickly repent and turn again to the Lord and own it as sin and turn back. But I want to come and I want to spend a little more time on respectful attitudes. And this is something which is a little bit more, not quite as obvious as the speech. You know, you can hear speech and you can hear it being spoken to this person and that person. You can see the ugliness of a son yelling at his father, but there's an attitude in the hearts of young people that has got to be guarded. And that's what I want to consider in the final place this morning. And oftentimes, it may not even be looked on as sin because it's so subtle in some ways. In some ways, it's not very subtle, but it is subtle in some ways, and where it would make people say, well, I haven't really sinned in any way. But listen to some of these passages that I want to bring to you. There's two passages. The first one is in Proverbs 6, and it's the list of things that God hates. And one of the things in the list of things that God hates, as a matter of fact, it's the first thing in the list of things that God hates, is haughty eyes. Haughty eyes. Arrogant eyes. An arrogant set disposition which looks at their father and it sets forth the attitude, I'm standing here. I'm hearing the words that you're saying, but you're clueless, and I know better than you know. That's the idea here. It's haughty eyes, arrogant eyes, that you're clueless, and I know what I'm doing. And it's just a hardness that you can see in a young person. I've got it all figured out. I don't need anything from you. But there's another passage which is even more graphic, and it's at the end of the Proverbs in chapter 30 and verse 17. Chapter 30 and verse 17. The eye that mocks a father and scorns a mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out, and the young eagles will eat it. The eye is spoken of here. And when it speaks about the eye, I think what's being understood, and I think Luke chapter 11, 34 carries this out, it's a window to the heart, the eye. It's a window to the heart. What you see in the eye is what's actually there in the heart. And so when it says that the eye that mocks a father and scorns a mother, it's speaking about the heart that is in that young person. It is the eye which is expressive of what it is in its heart, what's in its heart. And in his heart, he's mocking his father. And in his heart, he's scorning his mother. And this is not only arrogant eyes, like we saw haughty eyes before, but these are defiant eyes. You got nothing that you can give me. These are defiant eyes. They say, no matter who you are, you remember when we were looking at the family before, we saw father's authority. Fathers and mothers and authority over children who were to be instructed, and then the children were to obey. We saw that setup. We saw that structure that God has given. Well, here, with the defiant and arrogant eyes, we see a young person saying, no matter who you are, I despise your authority. No matter what you say, I despise your instruction. And no matter what the consequences you impose on me, despising the discipline, I'm not going to listen to you. And all that is projected out through the eyes. And you can see it in some young people who are so hard, and they're just glaring at you, and they're standing there looking at you when you're speaking to them. And it's a fearful thing to see such a hard heart. And this is heartbreaking for parents to see that in their children, to see that type of an attitude in their children. Not only is it difficult because it's hard to get that kind of a response from your child, but also because they know the consequences that are coming because of an attitude like that, which is being manifest towards them. The graphic nature of the judgment imposed on them, it's really graphic. It says, the ravens of the valley will pick it out, and the young eagles will eat it. It's very graphic. You know, it reminds you of the judgments that God imposed upon the Israelites when they were going into the land. He says, if you obey, I will bless you. But then he says, but if you will disobey, he said, I'll leave your bodies laying on the ground, and the birds of the sky will come and eat your bodies. And that's the imagery that we have here, that there is a severe judgment that is coming upon a child who scorns his mother and mocks his father with such eyes. And you need to recognize this is not a small thing that you're dealing with, but this is an attitude that needs to be dealt with, or it's going to have great consequences. I don't know what the consequences are going to be, but from this verse, they're going to be pretty severe. I don't think that there's going to be actually birds coming down and pecking your eyeballs out, but something ugly is going to happen. And God's going to have his way in the end, at the end of the day. And so beware that you guard your heart's attitude in your dealing with your father and your mother, because this is something that can bring great glory to God or great shame upon you, because of the way that you respond. The attitude that I would submit to you, which should be pursued, is that of Proverbs 23 and verse 26. And this is something that you ought to pray that God would give you the grace. That's the wrong psalm. Oh, I'm way down in the wrong passage. That's why. Yeah, here we are, 23, 26. I don't know, I was in 28. Proverbs 23, 26. Give me your heart, my son, and let your eyes delight in my ways. Give me your heart, my son, and let your eyes delight in my ways. Here we got the eyes again. And we have the heart again. The heart, the eyes, which is a window into the heart. And Solomon is saying, son, give me your heart. I desire to have your heart. I desire that you would be looking at me with and say, give me whatever you can to lead me to Christ. Give me whatever you can that will help me in my life as a man, as I live before the Lord. And follow my example. And like the Apostle Paul says, follow my example as I follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what joy this would bring to a father to have a son, to have a daughter who delights to receive the counsel, delights to receive the discipline of their fathers, because they know that it's putting them in the path of righteousness, and it's going to lead them in the way that they would go. And this will make your father's heart glad. The last thing that I would say, and I'm not going to spend any time on it, but one great way that you can honor your father and your mother is to pray for them. We need prayer. As parents, we need prayer because we're sinners and we fail in so many ways. And we need God's grace if we are to rightly lead our children as we ought. So pray for us. And fathers, I would say, be ready and willing to confess sin when it's necessary so that we can be right with our children and we can be right before the Lord. Let's pray. Our great God, we are not sufficient for these things, and we acknowledge that we need your grace. We thank you, Lord, that your word is true. We thank you, Lord, that your word is sufficient for life and for godliness. We pray that you would help us to hide your word in our hearts, that we may be ready to give good counsel to our children, that we may be ready to discipline them and instruct them in the fear and nurture and admonition of the Lord. And we pray, our Father, for the children, that they may honor their parents as they ought. We even, Lord, think of ourselves as we have grown up and we have homes and family of our own, and we have elderly parents. And Father, we pray that you would cause us to honor them, to care for them, and to love them as we ought. Father, please use these things to strengthen our faith and to bring glory to your name. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.